Today we, as we mentioned, are going to be talking about a subject that is a bit challenging, one for me, something that I believe is very important today because of some things that have happened with the recent Supreme Court ruling, and what does the Word of God say about homosexuality? One of the things that I've asked, and Beverly's going to come up here, one of the things that's an important part of who we are is, we do believe and function in the different gifts of the Spirit of God. Beverly's someone who is well-respected by me and of course, many others, her entire family, her and Tom are a very important part of our church. But, it's something that I want to remind you that occasionally there you might receive a word from the Lord. And what I love is that, and Beverly did something that we want you to do, she shared this with one of our staff members, and it came to me. We looked at it. We prayed about it, discerned it. And I love it because I'm in agreement that this is a word from God. And a word from God is it's encouraging. It's something that edifies the body of Christ. Now, let me be clear, too. When we say a word from the Lord, we are not adding to our Bible. I want to make sure you understand this is something that we just, the Lord speaks to us. That's part of a life of a believer. And it's amazing how God does this. But given, I think, the effect and what I would perceive as the powerful effect that this ruling has had on the church and many believers, I just really, when I heard this, it actually brought comfort to me just as a believer in the Lord. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And so I wanted you to hear it from Beverly and give her a chance to share a little bit.
Yeah, a few weeks ago when I was praying before the Lord regarding that recent Supreme Court decision that, legalized homosexual marriage, a word picture came to my mind, and what I saw was the church, the body of Christ, standing on a beach in the water, and unexpectedly, this massive wave came and rolled over the body of Christ, so powerful, as you might have seen surfers on the water, when they're in that wave. The wave rolled the body of Christ and spun them in this heavy amount of water and then threw them to the ground and threw them on the beach. And it broadsided the church. This decision broadsided everyone. We weren't expecting it. And when you're broadsided, you're knocked off your balance. You lose your footing. Flat face on the beach was the church. But I want you to know, the church did not drown. We didn't drown, okay? And so when you get knocked to your feet, what do? You get up. And so the church did get up. It was choking and sputtering and coughing and going, okay, we're a little bit disoriented. We kind of lost our balance here. Where do we go from here? But the church got up. So I want you to know this, I believe, is a word from the Lord for all of us. We will rise, we will go forward, and we will do kingdom business again. And we won't be stopped. We won't be stopped.
Amen. Praise God. Good. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We won't be stopped. And there's something that I want to bring by way of an encouragement, what the Bible says about homosexuality. Now, let me qualify this a little bit. I'm not going to be able to share everything I would like to share with you. This is not, something that is, all-encompassing of everything. I was looking at all my notes, and you'll be thankful that I only have a couple pages here. But in my preparation, I have 32 pages of information that I've really done my homework. This is something that is not new to me, and the concept and the topic is I'm very familiar with, and I'll share a little bit of some of my experiences as well in ministry. But I wanted you to be encouraged by a word from the Lord, and I believe that you'll be encouraged by the Word of God and what it does have to say. I believe it's important that, again, as we qualify this, some of you may walk away with questions or unanswered parts of this subject, and let us know. Let me know. We'll help you. We'll get through this together. But I'd like you to understand something. I believe there's a couple of things that we need, again, to continue in our qualification, is that we don't want to be known for our stance on the issue of homosexuality. I mean, this is something that we want to be careful, because we live in a dangerous time where a church or any group could be known for its stance on a particular issue. We want to be known as the people who serve and love all people, introducing them to Jesus so they can know Him as their Savior and Lord. Can you say amen to that? I mean, we could talk about a lot of things. There's a lot of issues in life. We're just taking this one Sunday and saying, okay, let's talk about this issue. But there's so many other opportunities for us. But let's remind ourselves, we are a people who serve and love people, and that we are here to bring this region, this peninsula, the message of Jesus. I think, too, secondly, we need to understand there needs to be great compassion and care in our communication concerning our biblical theology. Whether it's about homosexuality or anything, we need to be a compassionate and caring people in the communication of that. And sometimes we forget that. We can be harsh, we can be abrupt, we can be too quick in how we speak. If you're a homosexual or you're struggling with any sexual issue or behavior, I want you to know something. You matter to God. I mean, there are people who I know struggle with this. They are in the life of our church. They have been in the life of our church throughout the years that we've been here. But this isn't the only sexual issue. That's why I said any sexual issue. There's lots of different things you and I struggle with in life. And I believe that you and I ought to be reminded that every morning you wake up, God's mercies are new again. And that you really do matter to God. And He never stops loving you. And that's, I think, important. And if you are involved in homosexuality, you're struggling in any way, right? Any struggle, you matter to this church. And we are not going to ridicule or disrespect you. I believe that's an important additive to who we are and what we're about, that we are not going to ridicule or disrespect. Now, here's the hard part. We may disagree. And here's where it becomes a little difficult, is that sometimes we take on disagreement and make it too personal. And I realize that sometimes issues are very personal. But we are going to disagree in the sense we're going to reject the homosexual lifestyle, and we're going to reject same-sex marriages as a valid biblical way of living. Now, let me say this. Our disagreement does not mean we don't understand frustrations, woundedness, hurt. Doesn't mean that we don't get what's going on and the injuries that happen. But we want to be clear that homosexual relationships, same-sex marriages, are in fact sin according to the entire Word of God. If you read the Word of God from Genesis to the very end of the last book in Revelation, you will discover consistency throughout the Word of God, and it is consistent that homosexual relationships, same-sex marriages, throughout the Word of God, are sin. And therefore, like any sin, this is not special sin, like any sin, it requires repentance through confession, forgiveness, love, and grace. And so you and I need to understand that as we deal with sin, it's dealt with in this situation the same in other situations. And let me add one other thing. There are Christians, some believers, who need to repent and ask for forgiveness for the disrespect and ridicule they have expressed towards the homosexual community and others who are struggling with life issues. I have to tell you something. There is no reason ever for you or I as believers to ever ridicule or disrespect another human being because they are living in opposition to what we may or may not agree with. And this is no different. The things that I've heard that have come out of the mouth of some believers is embarrassing. And I want to speak as your pastor and encourage you to offer respect, to offer love, if you will, to not ridicule, to not make cruel jokes or comments, to not say things that are just wholly inappropriate for any of us, for any reason. You know, our world is sort of getting away from what I would call good social skills and the kinds of things that ought to be a part of our life and how we communicate, even when we don't agree. Now, let me tell you something. This is something I have ministered to. I have been involved with people for decades. I was involved back in the 80s with a ministry called Exodus. Exodus is a ministry back then that in Portland that ministered specifically to those who are struggling with different sexual issues, one of which was homosexuality. And I was very involved in helping people just experience God's miraculous healing. I have continued to minister in this way throughout my entire ministry. And we have seen unbelievable success, and we have seen some amazing things happen. I mean, we have had staff members who have struggled with this. I've had a friend who was married with children and then made that decision to move in with a male and went through that kind of a challenge, and we walked through that, and he's still in that lifestyle. But still, I know what it's like to struggle with an inner relationship and how to communicate and how to express disagreement at the same time love. I have a first cousin who is a openly lesbian and involved in that relationship. Again, a struggle in our close-knit family. I have another cousin, a second cousin, who killed himself in part because of what happened in the relationship that took place within with his partner and the breakup, and there was more involved than just that. But I know what it's like to go through the loss of a family member. I have dealt with suicide because I personally, directly over this issue, I've dealt with all kinds of different things. I know what it's like. It's affected me as a person. It's affected me in my ministry. And I got to tell you, I am very clear in my biblical understanding. I share these things with you because I want you to know we are not homophobic. That is not what this is about in any shape, manner, or form. But this is about you and I being faithful to the Word of God. Now, let me clarify, because here's going to be a challenge today. You are going to be challenged in what you believe when it comes to the Word of God, like never before. I was sharing with someone in between services, I have felt more risk and the reality of the challenge to what we believe in, unlike any other time since I began my ministry a little while ago, about 1974. That was a couple days ago. How many of you were not even alive back then, right? And so I want you to understand that this is critical, that the Bible is the inspired, only infallible, authoritative Word of God. We use the Bible as our standard for faith and life's values. The Bible is used as our only guide in the practice of our faith and how to live life. Scripture, again, there's lots of them, but one in particular, 2 Timothy, all Scripture. Now, when it says all Scripture, it talks about from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So what we understand is the Word of God was given to us by God, and that it is holy, accurate, and correct. And so we're not here because the thing is, what God gave us is correct, it's accurate, it is all complete. But see, you and I are now going to face the challenge because people are now going to suggest that there are parts of the Word of God that no longer apply and that somehow have become invalid. It isn't. So let me be clear about a couple things. Homosexuality is not supported, validated, or affirmed as an appropriate, optional lifestyle anywhere in God's Word. The Word of God makes it absolutely and completely clear. A marriage is only between a man and a woman. Marriage is God's design for procreation, sexual expression, and relational intimacy. The only way that we find and ought to find healthy expression of who we are as sexual beings, relational beings, and in the capability of procreating and reproducing in the image of God is only to be done within the marriage relationship. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 for a second. I'm not going to be putting all Scripture up. You're going to need to turn your devices on or open your Bibles to these passages. Genesis chapter 2, at the very second chapter from the beginning of your Bible there, verse 18, it tells us something very important, and I want you to see this a little differently. It tells us in verse 18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." Now, I want to stop here for a second and understand what this is saying is not that man was lonely. To be alone at this point means there was an awareness that Adam at this point was one of a kind. So here he is, and the reason why you get this information in between, it almost looks like the thought isn't really continuous, but it is. Because you'll notice it says, "So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal, bird, and brought them to Adam, so he would call them, and he chose the names, and he named everything." And it says, "But still there was no companion suitable for him." In other words, here's what's going on. Adam is seeing all of creation, and within creation, all these animals and birds, there's two of everything, male, female. And Adam's looking around, realizing, "I am one of a kind. I'm alone here." And with God saying, none of those animals would supply or meet the need of that human being in companionship. As much as we love our animals, and you like your love your dog and cat, it can never do what human companionship can do. Contrary to a lot of people's feelings and whatnot. Animals were created to serve you, not replace you. Now, some of you may need to get a hold of that for a second. I love my dog. Sophie's amazing. But you will never replace Lois. Make sure Lois hears that. Thank you. So what happens? So the Lord God caused Adam to fall in a deep sleep. Continue to read. He took one of Adam's ribs, closed up the place from which it had taken it. The Lord made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. At last, Adam exclaimed, "I got someone like me. Yay, all right. And she's part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Now here's what I want you to get. What God designed and what God did was perfect and totally correct here. This was not an experiment to see if it would work or not. And we're living today like somehow that's antiquated, as if this was some kind of an experiment, like a computer that you developed and it needs upgrades or it needs changing because the system isn't good enough. God created a system, and when God creates a system, listen, it's done perfectly the first time. Because we live in a world today where we think that we need to repeat or correct or upgrade or improve. And I think somehow there's this notion that what God designed here needs to be improved or upgraded or changed somehow. God developed the concept, the institution, a sacred union of a man and a woman called marriage. And it wasn't that God was saying, "Well, let's see if it works. Because if it doesn't in 2015, we're going to change it. And we're going to see if we can do it better." I was reading an article from someone who was suggesting that we are finally living the antiquated views of marriage, entering to the modern age of the 21st century. Finally accepting a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, and going on. And this was someone who was representing in their writings the view of the church. What God created, and you have to understand, is not a prototype, not an experiment. What God designed here is absolutely, totally correct. It does not need upgrading or changes. And you have to remember, too, God gave us a unique ability. Because in this, he said, "You will be uniquely male or female." And there's no confusion in that. You're a boy or you're a girl, period. And that identity is critical to our human health. I mean, what's the very first thing that we identify when a baby's born? I mean, when my sons were born, my first question, boy or girl? Because back then, you didn't have the three-dimensional pictures like we have today. I mean, you know, like really early on. So I had no idea. I wasn't even worried if he was breathing or not. I wonder if I got a boy or a girl here. And the doctor said, "You have a son." And I said, "Then, was he breathing?" Yes, everything was great. And that was exciting. And that was the beginning of that identity of my son. He is a boy. And for you that have had daughters, that's a daughter. And it stays that way. It doesn't change. Homosexuality is absolutely forbidden and a sin in the Bible. There is nowhere where it says anything else differently. If you read again any passage anywhere in God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, it is always sin. There are lots of passages. I'm not going to give them all to you today because, again, we would be here for a really long time. But let me give you a couple of key ones. First of all, in the Old Testament, if a man has sexual relations with another man, they have done a disgusting thing, punishable by death. Back then, you could be killed for engaging in this type of behavior. Now, someone asked, well, why aren't we killed today? Because of the cross and the grace of God. So things have changed. But then, you know, you begin to ask yourself, well, then if that's true, does this still apply today? I mean, is there application in the New Testament? Absolutely, all over the place. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is just one passage I want you to look at, and there's several that I'll be referencing for you. There's an awful lot of information there. Again, I want you to know as you go through the Word of God, every passage is consistent. Nothing changes in the statements of what it says. In Romans chapter 1, and again, I'm not going to read, it's not all going to be up here, but if you look at verse 18 and follow along, let me read an entire paragraph so you get the whole lay of the land. It tells us, God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile, degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth of God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. They worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. The key point that I want to bring today in this, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, according to the Word of God, they deliberately chose to believe lies, just like today. Because it tells us that there's a shift in focus here. They deliberately chose to believe lies because they were self-centered and self-focused and more concerned about pleasure and satisfaction than they were about the truth of the Word of God. And our bodies have become an idol. We are more concerned than any time before about how we look, how much we weigh, whether or not we're sexual, how often we can have relationships, and on it goes in terms of what we now identified as somehow what is healthy and who we are. And there are people who would like you to believe the truth is no longer the truth. That what God's Word has to say isn't really what God meant. It goes on, look at the next, we continue. It says, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. The men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. Scripture is telling us that there's nothing positive about what's going on here. They are suffering as human beings. And the fact is, when you live a self-centered life, because in order to get to the place of a same-sex relationship or some of these other unhealthy sexual behaviors, you must now really be focused on you and not care about what's going on around you. And the result, it will get you. This kind of stuff will injure you. Listen to me, you cannot function in this way and maintain self-centeredness without it leaking into every area of your life. That's why it goes on and says, and when they refuse to acknowledge God, which is critical here because they're totally disobedient to the Word of God, He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them go do the things that should never be done. And their lives became full. So here's what happened. They cracked the door open. The door got open, and now a whole bunch of other things are coming in. And it says their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, and are heartless and unforgiving. And they are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things. Yet, they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's pretty scary stuff. And the fact is, there are things that you will get because of these behaviors, sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, and things like that, that do not go away, and they will kill you. There is no cure. We're thankful that science can prolong life and maintain it longer, but it doesn't cure it. And the fact is, when the Word of God tells us, they refuse to understand all this, and even though it leads to death, and not just physical death, but death of relationships, of healthiness, so much. Is this how you want to live? You are cracking the door open for all these other kinds of behaviors because one leads to the other. But Pastor, I can just do this one little thing, and in this box, I can put it all right here. You can only do this if there's something really, really seriously wrong with you. And then it still doesn't matter because there's something seriously wrong with you. Human beings cannot put things into boxes like that successfully, and it doesn't leak into all kinds of other things. You might be quiet about it. You might think you're hiding it. Let me tell you, you're not. I have done this for decades. I know what is out there, and I'm telling you, you cannot escape the consequences. No way. No how. It will get you. Now, we learn there is absolutely no scientific, neurologic, developmental, genetic evidence that we are born homosexual. I know that's been said a couple times, and I've read some reading. The fact is, homosexuality is always learned behavior. There's a lot of reasons why it happens. Usually it's forced conditioning upon a human being, where they are somehow brought into an environment, there is no boundaries, they lack training, no one's stopping them and saying, no, this is not how you're supposed to act. And it's so easy to get trapped into this kind of a lifestyle, and it usually starts off for a lot of different reasons. I have talked to hundreds of individuals, both men and women, who were involved in the homosexual lifestyle over all these years. I've studied this. I can go on and on about the expertise that I have in this. And I'm telling you that in every incident, you did not wake up day one, took your birth presence, and said, oh, gee, God made a mistake. I'm a boy, I should have been a girl. Somewhere along the way, in every story I've heard, there was something that when you go back, that began that process, that pulled the trigger, and that kept on going, that led to sexual confusion. Being attracted to the same sex. There's a lot of things that began to happen. But the fact is, there is no genetic. Here's just one example. Secular psychologist, got nothing to do with religion stuff, from Virginia University in Richmond. Quote, no one believes, parentheses in the science community, that a single gene or genes can make a person gay, period. There is no factual evidence for that at all. He goes on and says that what happens is the interaction of environmental factors that influence development of the sexual orientation. That's a fact. You can study it, you can read it, you can look at it. The CDC, our own government Center for Disease Control, will give the same kind of information that I'm talking about, and it'll tell you that this is not the norm within the population. Listen, the truth of it is, according to our government, and there's a lot of other statistics to support this, only 1.6% of the population is homosexual. Now, there's other kinds of things, but here's what they report. 97% of the U.S. population is heterosexual. and believed to be so. So what that means is a very small group are struggling, just like a lot of other very small groups are struggling with other things, that, again, doesn't in any way give evidence or credence to the fact that you somehow are born. Homosexual behavior is not a normal option to heterosexual behaviors. Being homosexual is not the same as being born Hispanic, Black, Asian, or any other ethnic background. You cannot compare the two. They are different. And the science is absolutely clear on that. But what's happening is our world's going crazy. And we are now, our school systems have curriculum right now. I know for a fact in a number of major cities, the curriculum is out, where if a young child has made a decision or somehow seems to be oriented in a feminine or masculine way, there is curriculum available designed, quote, to help promote their gayness and accept who they are. So what you have here is you're taking a young child in elementary school and you're helping form and develop their cognitive processes. Let me tell you something. That is criminal, to take a young mind that is still developing, that still has a lot of things to go through, and now we're taking and we are going to greatly influence them by an authoritative institution called the school and teach them to be who they think they ought to be. I have a biblical term for that. It is crap.
Amen. Amen.
And there's, well, don't applaud that. It's dangerous. We are taking young minds and we are going in a direction that we have no, listen, moms and dads, you got to be very careful about what your kids listen to, what they hear, what they watch. Take other things as well. You better be really careful about the video games your kids watch. They are, some of them are really dangerous. They are influencing, because we know statistically young men, young boys watching violent video games significantly increase in their acts of violence immediately following, and thereafter, if they stay with those games, it sticks with you. The movies you watch, the music you listen to, there is validity. You as an adult, you can make your decision, but these kids need to be carefully watched over, given boundaries, because their brains are still developing and there's a lot of things that are out there trying to grab a hold of them. And we have to be awfully careful about what we let our kids be exposed to. Listen, there are a lot of people who are going to say, I do what I do because I am what I am. And not just about sexuality. There's a lot of the kinds of behaviors this would apply to. One of the number one arguments about this, well, this is how I'm made. And you can talk about Scripture all day long, but this is who and what I am. No, that's who you choose to be. There is no evidence whatsoever that this is somehow in your DNA structure, somehow it's genetic. Now, you might be able to say there's something genetic, but that is a mutation. That is not a normal genetic process. Mutations are outside of this thing. And there are a very, very, very small amount of mutations that might occur. But then there's other reasons for that, which we're not going to even get into. Our sexual behavior is always a choice. Listen, I know some of you may not believe this, but your sexual need is not the same need you have for air, water, food, or shelter. See, human beings need air, water, food, and shelter. Now hold on. You can live without sex. And a lot of us would not. I've had people look at me and say, no way. I will die. And I understand that. I understand that feeling and that frustration. I get it. But the fact is, we are, that is not truth. That is not who we are. And that's not how we're made. Your behavior, for whatever you do sexually, whatever's going on, is a choice that you make. I mean, right now, we need to be very careful. That's why sexual abuse of children is so absolutely heinous. Because you're taking away choice. What you do when you have, let me tell you something, do never make light of sexual abuse of a child. Because I'm here to tell you, It will change that human being for the rest of their life. I'm talking to people who have one or two incidences or ongoing incidents of sexual abuse from somebody. And I have a female right now I'm working with who's in her late 40s, about to turn 50, still struggling with what happened to her when she was 10 years old. It happened again when she was about 12 or 13, and she's still paying that price. And you know what? She probably will deal with this for the rest of her life. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for support. Thank God for all the amazing things around her. But it's still something that has scarred who she is. Because let me tell you something. Sexual abuse of a child is absolutely heinous. And I don't care, don't let anyone ever think or tell you otherwise that somehow it doesn't matter. There is victory, and there is healing. But let me tell you something, it's quite a journey. And that's why we need to protect our children. That's why we need to protect our children here. We need to be protective. We need to be very careful about who gets to our kids, who gets to spend time with our children, and who is going to influence them. It is critical. We are responsible as moms and dads. That's why in our children's department, we are very cautious and very careful about who gets in. And we watch that to the very best of our ability. I think we've done pretty good with that. But I want you to understand that right now, there is a move to change how we... It's happening already. It's taking place. We are a step away from condoning. Well, not only can two men get married or two women, there's conversation right now, why not three men and three women? Now, you think, oh, that's ridiculous. It's happening right now. This is not ridiculous. There is a new move in family systems to talk about how are we going to help children and families deal with group marriages and raise children. You know how hard it is to raise a child? God said the best way to raise a child, now, I'm not... Let me say this whole thing before you shut down. The best way to raise a child is with a mom and a dad. That's the best, a healthy mom and dad. That's why being a single parent is really difficult. Single parents can successfully raise their children, but it is a lot of work. That's why blended families are problematic. Because you're asking... Typical scenario, let's take a 7-year-old child, blended family. And so he gets his weekend visit with the other parent. And off he goes on Friday night, enters into this brand new other environment, spends the weekend there, and comes home Sunday night. Typical scenario, walks in the door and is an absolute wreck and terror for the next 24 to 48 hours. And then I have parents coming in, what am I to do? The short end of it, tie them up and lock them into a closet. You're going to have to get through it. Now, there's a lot of things, all kidding aside, there's a lot of things you can do, which I don't have time to get into, but it's a lot of work because here's what we're asking. We're asking a 7-year-old child to learn how to process a wholly different environment with different adults, different rules, different ways of living, and to somehow navigate not only with two households, but with up to a dozen different people. Because not only do you got a mom and a dad, but you got step siblings, you got other grandparents, you got aunts and uncles on both sides, and this poor kid is 7 years old, is trying to navigate through all of that. And then you hear the words, well, my dad lets me do it. And whether it does or not, you'll never, you know, all of a sudden now that becomes the complication of all that. Because now things are being lived, and by being lived out differently, you're asking a 7-year-old personality and brain to somehow adjust to something that they're not ready to adjust to. Yet they have no choice. On and on it goes, the reality of what is taking place. There is an effect that is literally crossing the bounds of our culture and society. We have opened the Pandora's box, and it's leaking out, and it's injuring our society, and it's injuring the very fabric of our family. You know, none of the major religions condone or support homosexuality. None of them. They are all very clear about it. And here's a question you can talk about later. I'm still trying to figure this one out. How is it that And why is it? How is it and why is it that we are letting a group that makes up less than 2% of our population to bring about a change in value and standard and the very meaning of marriage and family? I sort of get it, and I sort of like, why are we sleeping on this? Why is it that 1.6% of the population is turning us upside down and polarizing us? I believe part of the answer, I'll give you one part, there's a spiritual attack going on. There's no doubt this is spiritual. Think about Satan, his mission. John 10:10. His mission is to steal, kill, or destroy anything good of God. He wanted to be God. If you read the story of Satan, he once was known as Lucifer. And you read in the scriptures that he wanted to rise above and take over God's job. He wanted to be God. Well, God didn't let him and kicked him out. And, you know, he was able to get a third of the angels to try to follow him. And so here's what God did. God created hell for Satan and his angelic followers, which we now call demons. Hell was not created for you. Scripture tells us it was created for Satan and his followers. But you know what? Here's what I believe. Satan is jealous and envious over the fact that God can create in his image human beings. Satan cannot do that. The only thing Satan can do is recruit. He cannot create. Contrary to Hollywood, I know it's going to blow you apart, angels and demons cannot have sex and reproduce. Does that surprise you? There are Hollywood shows out right now. There are TV shows. There are programs out right now that somehow suggest otherwise. That is not biblical. I know it's hard to believe. Hollywood isn't accurate on this. And so what is Satan to do? How am I to have more demons? How am I to get more people involved in my mission? To recruit. What better way to recruit than to destroy something that is sacred and designed by God? Our sexuality. What better way than to injure, kill, or destroy anything good of God than to take the very core of what we have this amazing privilege of, to reproduce in the image of God. You realize every one of you were created in the image of God. You're special. There are no other creatures created in the image of God. Animals are not in the image of God. And so I believe Satan's on the attack to destroy our sexuality. And that's why you have pornography. That's why you have same sex. That's why you have bestiality. That's why you have child pornography. That's why you have people suggesting that I should be able to marry younger people. And it gets crazy. It goes on and on because everything about it is destroy what God intended to be good. And that way, I mean, what better way than destroy even the ability to create in the image of God by having everyone be with people of the same sex, then you destroy the capability of procreation. I mean, you begin to realize that there is a spiritual battle going on in what we face. And let me tell you, it is coming right into our home and in your neighborhood. In Canada, they passed a law back in 2003 that said they would accept same-sex marriages like we did just recently, right? Recently, a 2015 ruling, less than a year ago, the Supreme Court of Canada ruled unanimously that citizens are not free to quote the Bible regarding the sin of homosexual behavior. If we were in Canada right now, I could be arrested. That's not, gee, that might happen. That has happened. It is happening right now today. Well, that'll never happen in America. Well, they already made one shot at it. The mayor of Houston, an openly gay lesbian, less than 9 months ago, issued subpoenas. She got the city attorneys to write out subpoenas to pastors demanding that they turn over their notes and their sermon messages to the city to be scrutinized. And if they didn't, they would be held in contempt of court, which means you can go to jail. And the target was what they were talking about related to homosexuality. Good news is, they lost. But let me tell you what it took. Five pastors had to hire a team of attorneys to go and fight this thing in court, spending thousands and thousands of dollars, and to squish the subpoenas and to throw this thing out of court, which is what happened. This time, there are people who are very active about destroying what we believe in the Word of God. You know the guy who plays, I always mispronounce his name, Gandalf? Did I say that right? The guy, you love the Lord, I love the Lord of the Rings. The Hobbit, right? You know, the guy, and he's the wizard, the really cool guy, right? The white beard, tall guy, saves the day, sort of, right? Openly gay guy, unbelievably. Big time homosexual, if you will. And here's, I have a quote from him. He says, whenever I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible. And if they do, I tear out the page in Leviticus 18:22. I rip that page out, which is directed against homosexuals. I think by now I must have ripped out a few hundred. His motives? Well, who knows? There might be someone who has insomnia, who reads the Bible because they have nothing else to do, and who might be especially vulnerable to what I really think is Leviticus, pornography. Here's what's happening right now today. People around you are saying, all right, turn to Leviticus. Get rid of it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Get rid of it. Not in my Bible now. Well, what about Romans? New Testament. You know what? I think that's antiquated and not biblical. So let's turn to Romans here. And here it is, Romans. Let's take a couple chapters out. It doesn't apply anymore. Well, you know, I don't like 1 Corinthians because it talks about this thing about sexual sin. You know what? Let's just take that chapter out. Let's take a couple of them out just to make sure that we cover ourselves. Okay, now here's your Bible. Go ahead and read it. Does this seem kind of ridiculous? It isn't, because it's what's happening right now today. That's exactly what they want. They want to tell you that what's in here is no longer valid. And we will pick, who's going to pick and choose what God's word is? The courts? The government? A 1.6% of the population? Or is God going to tell you what's right? At what point is it that we can rip out the pages of God's word and throw them away and then now go ahead and read the Bible? When are we going to wake up? Amen. This isn't something that might happen. It is happening. And we ought to be a little bit concerned and scared about what's going on. Homosexuality is the direct result of fallen humanity, just like any other sin. You know, Timothy tells us, and I'm going to move through this quickly, they don't know what they're talking about, even though they seem so confident. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people right now who seem very confident in what they're saying about homosexuality and that how right it is. And it almost, the problem is some of you are listening to this stuff and thinking that makes sense. And it doesn't make sense because you know what you're talking about. It makes sense because the speaker sounds like they know what they're talking about. And you are letting that influence you. Even what I'm saying, check it out. You need to be responsible and start looking at and realizing, okay, what's really going on here? We know these laws are good when they're used as God intended, but they are not made for people who do what is right. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their father or mother or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals, slave traders, liars, oath breakers, for those who do anything else that contradicts the right teaching that comes from the glorious good news Bible entrusted to me by our blessed God. The Word of God is absolutely clear. What I love about the fact as I read this, I'm encouraged because apparently they dealt with the same thing we're dealing with today. They've already given us an answer, given us some direction, and we know what we need to do. You can go on and read in 2 Peter, I've referenced that for you, in Jude chapter 7, other examples of where it says the same thing. America was blessed because of its foundation with God's Word. America is now losing its blessing. It's not in danger of losing its blessing. It is losing its blessing. Now, I've got good news. Sin can be forgiven. Homosexuality, like any other sin, can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 6, 9 through 11, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, of course we know that. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There's a whole bunch of people here in trouble. Are you with me? Okay, let's continue. There was a time when some of you were just like that. I mean, some of you might kind of put yourself in one of those categories. But now your sins have been washed away. You have been set apart for God. You've been made right with God. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. Can you say amen to that? There's absolute clear hope in what we can do. That's why it goes on, and you can read further, and starting in verse 8, it says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Sexual immorality is sin against your own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, his life. So, honor God with your body. Every time you commit an immoral act and you've received Jesus, it's like taking Jesus and slapping him in the face. Because he's in you. So what's going to happen if a gay couple comes to the church? It's simple. We're going to love them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to make available the Word of God. What happens if they reject the Word of God? Well, then they reject the Word of God. In case you're wondering, it's not the first time it's ever happened. It won't be the last time. People reject the Word of God all the time. We're not going to fall apart over that. They just simply reject the Word of God. That's on them. Our job is to present it, to love them, to pray for them, to bring them the Word of God, and then they make their choice. But the thing that we need to remember is what God has given us is truth. It's absolute truth. And we must stop, and we must not be afraid of men. We will not fear man over God. Scripture tells us fearing people is a dangerous trap, but to trust the Lord means safety. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God, not man. And we as a people need to take a stand and stand strong and tall about who we are and what we believe in. And to do it the right way. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that your word is so clear. And I pray, Lord, that this clarity will help us to live our life correctly in the right way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will take hold of this truth and that, Lord God, we will receive it, process it, integrate it, apply it. Lord, for some who are challenged by this, I pray that they will meet that challenge as they study. I pray that you will help us. Help us, Lord God, on the mission you've given to us to bring your message, the gospel message, to all people. Lord, there's this amazing gift you've given to us. And you, again, were so clear, the only way is through Jesus. And so I pray you will help us to lovingly, compassionately communicate that message. Thank you for what you will do in and through us. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that, church?